All right, let's open back to Genesis chapter 1, shall we? Last week after the meeting, one of the men came around to me, and he was out with the children in one of the Sunday school areas. And he said, Mr. Pike, are you going to continue next Sunday? That's today, where you left off last Sunday. Well, I heard that in my head, and it fell into my heart. And it's been there all week. And so what we're going to do, we're going to sort of pick up where we left off last week and just move forward and see how far we go. Now, one other thing I should say, this may be the last time we'll be with you. I don't know the way things going health-wise. We just don't know. So if this should be our last time, pray God leave you something that will tattoo your soul forever. All right, what I want to call this message this morning is very simple. It's a look at the book of Genesis. Now, we started this last Sunday. Genesis 1:1 is very interesting. We talked about that a lot, and I'm not going to rerun all of that. We have some new things for you, other things for you. The Bible, the word Bible means book. It has the adjective holy attached to it. Adjective describes a noun, like red car, holy Bible. The word Bible comes from the word papyra or papyra, a tree that grew in Egypt. We had one in our backyard in Australia, a papyra tree. I brought a lesson of this to the Bible school and stripped the bark off and showed them how they made paper. So when we talk about the Holy Bible, we're talking about holy books. That's the meaning of the word. And now why do we call them holy books? Well, Christians believe God gave the human race a guide for how to start life, how to live life, and the big one, how to end life. Christians believe that. Now, there are a lot of non-Christians who believe that, but because of pressure and friends and family and job, they die before they confess it. The Bible starts, in the beginning, God. It is so unnatural not to believe in God. It makes a man less than what he should be and finally keeps him from becoming what he could be. God and the Bible have on their side both natural reasoning and natural science. Natural reasoning. I've spoken to pagans overseas, and they reason naturally. Who made this? Why are the seasons in order? Why do all the celestial bodies function properly? That's natural reason. And natural science observes the same and says, look, somebody did this, but not God. They go to a mud hole 525 million years ago in the Precambrian period of time. So, as we take a look in the book of Genesis, it begins by introducing us, as we told you last week, to the first tick-tock of Earth's time in the beginning. That's the first second of Earth's time, and we're still riding on this end of it today, still going. See, we're prisoners of time. Hurry, work, shower, kids, school. Prisoners of time. We're driven by time. Now, when time began, it says in the beginning, God, when time began, God was there. Before time began, God was back there too. But that wasn't time. That was eternity or the dateless past. And when time, as we're living in it, has run its course, and all of it is over, and judgment is over, then we'll step over into eternity as God stepped out of it to start time. Well, we talked about those things last Sunday morning there in Genesis chapter 1. Let me drop a couple of reminders for you. Now, remember, in Genesis 1, we have the record of the 6 days of God's creation. We pointed out that the one who was later called Jesus Christ was there, and the one later called the Holy Spirit was there. I don't have time for that. We pointed that out last week. It's on the tape. Now, there are 6 days of creation, and God has chosen only to give us only a brief account of what he did each day. For example, on the fourth day, he made the world of botany or biology. But it's only in about 5 or 6 verses. Now, if we had all the thousands of textbooks that describe the finer details in the Bible, we'd have to carry our Bible around in a trailer truck. But God has chosen to give us a brief detail of the first day, evening and morning. Second day, evening and morning. Third day. And aren't you glad he did it like that? How would you like God to have given us, when he made the world of astronomy, and what is out there will blow your mind? How would you like God to say, now, I'm not only going to give you the brief record, but I'm going to add about 30,000 other books to give you all the details that the atheistic science have discovered, but they won't give me the credit for it? Aren't you glad he didn't give us all that information? I'm so thankful he's given us a brief account and said, believe that or help yourself either way. One more little thing here. These 6 days of creation, now I'm familiar with the Hebrew word day yom over 5,000 times in the Old Testament. I'm familiar with all that jazz, the Hebrew word yom and what they say. The evening and the morning were the first yom. The evening and the morning, the second yom, translated day. Now, I'm very aware that in some places, yom is translated a long period of time. The majority of time is translated day. What I'm trying to say is simply this, that each day is a day, not a period of 100 million years. Don't you ever believe that? Excuse me for being so honest, you'd have to be rather stupid to believe that, totally naive to believe that if you read the record. It says he did such and such on the fourth day, and it says in the evening and the morning were the third day. It sounds like to me that each day is hemmed in by evening and morning. And if you can make an evening 50 million years and a morning 50 million years, you're quite good. On the fourth day, God made the world of botany. Now, don't tell me the world of botany and biology is going to live 50 million years in darkness and then 50 million years in light. The darkness would kill them and the light would fry them, and we'd have no biology or botany. Each day is hemmed in evening and morning. First day, evening and mornings. The Jews say evening and morning. Gentiles say day and night. Read all of Paul's letters later in the New Testament. He always says evening and morning. He's a Jew. We Gentiles say it different. It's the same thing, just reversed. So keep those few things in mind. As we take a look in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Holy Bible that God has given us to read and understand, we point out to you that Genesis begins with what word? In. That's an invitation. That's a call. The first word in the Bible says in. It's an open door. It's the sweetest music humanity will ever hear. God says the first word is an invitation. Come on in. Come on into Genesis and learn truth. The next book is Exodus. Come on into Exodus and learn truth. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. You know all 66 books of the Bible. Come on in and learn the truth. You've heard enough garbage. Learn the truth about life and things. As one takes a look in the book of Genesis, there are some greatly important subjects in Genesis that are more important than other subjects in Genesis. Genesis has 50 chapters, 1,533 verses. All right? The book of Genesis covers a period from Adam, the first man. The book of Genesis covers at least 3,000 years, the first 3,000 years of reliable human history. I know if you don't study this, it's not much to you. If you study, this will help you tremendously. From Adam to the end of Genesis, we have at least, now I'm sure there's more, not millions of years, obviously, but from Adam, the first man in Genesis 1, to the end of the book, at least the first 3,000 years of human history. Got that? Now, as we wade through the 1,533 verses, are the 50 chapters of the first book of the Bible named Genesis, which means beginning, origin, or start. As we do that, we find some lessons are like mountain peaks, higher than other lessons which are lower. That's true in everything. I've been an avid reader all my life. I've loved ancient history. I've read geology. I've loved it. I've read philosophy. I loved it. I read Shakespeare's works. I like went nuts, but I finally got through it. I read Shakespeare, big thick thing like that, years ago. And as you read anything, you'll find some lessons are high and profound, others are small, you can step over them. Same with Genesis. There are lessons in Genesis that are like mountain peaks that you better get up on. And there are other lessons, important, but you see, all the Bible is inspired, all of it, all 31,102 verses of the 66 books of the Bible, all the Bible is equally inspired, but all the Bible is not equally important. It's more important, the lessons about hell and sin and being saved, than it is the lessons about how to run a church. Okay? So as we take a look at the book of Genesis and walk through Genesis, the first most important lesson, and I don't have time for it, time is moving quickly if I'm reading that thing right back there. As we move through Genesis, the first important lesson, you better get fixed in your mind. The first lesson is where everything came from, recorded in the 31 verses of the first chapter. And if you don't get creation by the Trinity, creation by God was the superintendent, and the other two work with him in making everything. You know, churches will build buildings, and they'll have a dedication. And the pastor would get up and say, we want to thank the Lord for this new building and blah, 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 blah. And I've sat there many a time and I think, brother, you're nuts. I say, why don't you call the bank manager in and thank him for loaning you the money to put up the new building first? Now, that's being too practical, isn't it? But isn't it how it's done? You see, if he hadn't loaned the money, they wouldn't have a building. So start right. And you better start right in Genesis. The first chapter, you better get it right. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, God rested. That doesn't mean God was tired. It means he ceased, he stopped. There was a cessation, it was over. No more creation. Then mutations and things have developed out of this, that, and the other. People ask me about Noah's Ark. How did Noah get all those dogs on the ark? I've heard that. We lectured on this, and I gave this on South African television, and the calls would come through. How did God get all the dogs on the ark? And the poor fools don't have enough sense to know that all God had to do was take one female dog and one male dog, and out of that came all the other dogs. How did he get all the cats? He took a Tom and another cat, and out of those two cats came all the cats. You know, some cats look like they ran in a brick wall and their faces have been smashed. You ever see them? Those kind of cats give me the creeps. They look mean all the time. I like cats. I grew up with them in the barn as a kid. Other cats are nice. So don't worry. It's all in the book. It's all in creation. So first, get it fixed where all things came from. Now, either God made them or what Plato started in his book, Plato lived 400 years before Christ, what Plato suggested in his book, Republic. I gave Philip my copy of it a few months ago. What Plato started in Republic, the suggestion of evolution, a backslidden Anglican preacher who left the church named Darwin started in his Origin of the Species. And that developed into the profound theory of evolution. Evolution is very interesting. You can believe in that and do anything and feel no conscience. Because if it's true, there's no one to answer to. We're all humanist. I'm a self-made man. I've chosen my own life. I go my own way. There is no God. I what I make myself. Nothing more, nothing less. Go ahead, bud, ride that horse. He's going to stop. And you're getting off. You ever see somebody die without Christ? The devil's too clever to make them all like Sir Walter Newport. When he went all over America, like the guy that has the furniture stores. You know, what's the name, Mom? Ethan Allen. I've never bought anything from Ethan Allen, never will. Ethan Allen was a millionaire atheist, spent all of his money going all the world blaspheming God, shaking his fist, spitting on the Bible. Didn't know that, did you? History's helpful. But when Sir Walter Newport died, he died, my feet are in the fire and the nurses fled. And one nurse said, for all the wealth of the world, I would never watch another atheist die. Now, the devil is too clever to make them all die. Like some say goodbye and they're gone. You see, we got to get creation right. Now, here it is. God made it. The Bible says it. That settles it. Period. If you don't get creation right, you're going to be more or less unbalanced the rest of your life. I can promise you that. Unbalanced. It says in Proverbs, the way of the wicked, the way of the unsaved is as darkness. He doesn't know at what he stumbles. He'll stumble and curse and swear and blaspheme and feel better and go on. That's what these things mean here. So first, get creation right. Now second, go to Genesis 2, if you will. Now get creation right. That's the first mountain peak. The second mountain peak you want to get right is what has been put in reliable theological textbooks. Now, they're not all reliable. Some theological textbooks are written by men who don't even believe the Bible. The Germans are popular for this, and of course, the stupid British and Americans bar it, and then they're all in the same boat. The second thing we better get right is the fall. What do you mean by that, Mr. Pike? I mean, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they plunged themselves into the abyss of sin. And because they plunged themselves into it, all of their children for generations to the end were also born in what they brought on themselves. I received curly hair and a bit of a chin from my father. There's something we've all received from our original father and mother, Adam and Eve, and that's a thing called sin. It affects some worse than others. The man they chased down in the woods of Pennsylvania had murdered his wife and sawed her up in a bathtub and buried her parts. Obviously, the devil and sin drove him mad, where somebody else will commit a murder, nobody will ever catch him. The guy that was in the Lutheran church and taught Sunday school, and Baptists have some worse than that, and others have some worse than that, and taught Sunday school and murdered those 14 people, and finally they caught him. A truck driver cued him off. You see, sin affects some into Saddam Hussein into a savage. Sin affects some nice and kind, go to church, carry a Bible, never been saved, but when they die, they're all heading for the same hole. That's the difference. Now, we got to get the fall right. And I don't have time to talk about all the fall. I want to just pick up some of the highlights for you. So we're talking now, the fall is recorded in Genesis 3, but there's a few things I'd like to show you. Turn to Genesis 2 and verse 8 through 10, and let me read that for you and listen to what it says. Now this is after God had finished creation. Adam was still alone. A helpmeet had not been made. the world of zoology, all the other all the world geology, all the worlds of sciences had been made. And so God calls Adam, and he said, "Adam," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I've just made a garden over here in this big place called Edom. I made a beautiful garden. And in that garden is every tree that's edible for humanity." Now listen to what God said in Genesis 2, and let's see. Look at verse 8 first. "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." The word Eden means beautiful or delightful. "And there he put the man whom he had formed," means he was formed outside the garden and put there a while later. Taken into the beautiful garden. You talking about paradise without a price. This was it. Verse 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." That's just a brief sketch. Now, look at verse 16, or listen. "And the Lord God commanded the man," after he's put him in the garden, introduced him to all the trees, "commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat.'" Next verse, "But," here's the big but, the Bible has a lot of them, "the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." You see, the word "but" is like a steel wall in the Bible. You better watch out what side you're on, the right side. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Now listen, "for in the day that thou eatest of, thou shalt surely," what's that word? Say it, class, what's that word? Die. Now I'm going to say, "Excuse me, Lord, what's die mean?" Never heard you use that before. I want to tell you, when God made Adam and God made Eve, he made them with absolute, total understanding of everything. Everything. Mom and I sat and watched a film of this man, and he had a son, and the son was born. He's not afflicted, but he's not there as far as function is concerned. And over the last 40 years, this father has taken his son into the library, and the son has read over 2,000 books, and he can tell you anything in any book that he's ever read, 2,000 of them. They had a scientist to test him. And the scientist pulled out music and art and philosophy and psychology and medicine. And the son is a bit like this. And when did Alexander the Great die? 323 B.C. And I thought, wonder if you get that right. And right on down the line he went. Mom said, "How does that happen?" I said, "Here's how it happens, Mom." I said, "That man, his mind is a bit like what Adam's mind was like before sin devastated it. They had a whole mind that understand it, that understood it all. And when God said you're going to die, he didn't say, 'Lord, what's that? I never,' he knew exactly. God made Adam with the facilities and the capacity to do and obey and understand everything he told him. But when sin came, it devastated it. And we're all devastated victims on this end of the tail, aren't we? All of us are. And so after God called in all the animals, said, "Adam, you name them." Now you go through a total book on zoology and remove the name of every animal, and buddy, see how many you can name. Try it. I tried. I went to the state library in Pretoria in South Africa and got the world's most thorough book in English on zoology and went through about 20 chapters, and I tried to name the animal. After about two pages, I said, "I don't know what to call that thing." Have you ever wondered what language God and Adam spoke? That'll put you in thinking gear. What language they communicated with. And so all the animals go by, and God says, "Adam," said, "I don't find anybody that'll make a help meeting all these animals." So he made Eve, and there they are. Now, remember, they had the one in inhibition, "Don't eat of that tree." Now, I don't know how long it was from the time all of that was over until Eve, that young woman, was found looking at that tree. Now, I know it wasn't millions of years, because a little later, Adam was 130 and had a son named Seth, and he'd already had Cain and Abel before that. So there's no theistic evolution. There's no millions of years. All right, let's get the picture now. Here's a little woman standing before the tree. Now look at chapter 3 and verse 1. And here's the first recorded words of the devil. 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now listen, here's Eve just looking at that. Now remember, there's thousands of trees they can eat of. And she stand before the one the Lord said, no death for you and all your posterity. And she's looking at it. And let me tell you, from outer space comes a monster who is hoary with antiquity. And that little woman was no match for him. Just like we're not. And the first words he says, wow. He said unto the woman, yes, yea, hath God said, hey, unless you're pretty dumb, you should get that. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? God said just the opposite. Listen, Satan came and incarnated himself in the body of the snake or the serpent. There's so much to be said here. People say, oh, the devil can't do that. What are you talking about? It tells us in the Last Supper that the devil entered Judas. I've seen people who have the devil in them. I had a man to come to my house in the desert in Australia one night named Kerry Deed, and he phoned me and said, I'm coming to your house to kill you. And I said, Kerry, I'll be on the back porch waiting for you. Had another man, Bob Brody, said, I'm coming to kill you. Now, men can have the devil in them. I'm not talking about somebody that gets mad and lose their temper. You've seen people that are savages. They've got the devil in them. And if the devil can enter a man, the devil can enter the serpent. Now, just real quickly, man, we need about 20 lessons here. Listen on this business. The ancient Jews considered the serpent as the wisest of all the creatures God had made in the original creation before sin. That's how the Jews looked at it. That's the reason in Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out the 12, he said, be wise as what? Serpents. He was appealing to Jewish learning. They had been taught the serpent was the wisest, and they still believed it at that time. So he said, hey guys, you've been taught and you believe that back there before all the animals fell into sin, the serpent was the wisest of all the animals. When you go out, be wise like you believe the serpent was before he fell into sin. And so you don't have to have nervous breakdowns or live on Valiums about whether or not the devil put himself inside a serpent. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, speaking to a church that was in a mess, said to them, he said, now listen, he said, by any means, don't let the serpent beguile you as it did Eve. So Paul believed it as literal. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, John, talking about the devil, says he's that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So if you believe the Bible, you have no problem with him being called the serpent. Of all the creatures in the world, what creatures are we afraid of the most? Now, I don't know how you are. The nearest I've ever come to walking was when, I'm telling you, was when I pulled up in a little old shelter in our house where we lived in Australia, and there was a brown snake coiled up when I got out of the car. And I almost forgot my crutches and braces, but I didn't at that time. And of all the creatures, now you've seen these guys that'll go down in a snake full of, in a big snake pit full of snakes, and they'll sleep with them for a week. Now the trouble is those people, they're mentally deranged. Now you may do it, I still say you're mentally deranged. See? And of all creation, there's nothing like the serpent and next to the spider that's abhorrent. Well, notice what, you got to get this. Now notice the first thing he said to the little lady. Yea, let me paraphrase it. Hey, dear, Did the Lord tell you not to eat of all these nice trees? She should have said, no. He told us the exact opposite. He told us to eat of all of them except this one. That's like going to Walmart's. You can't handle it. You know what I mean? You got to get this and got that. You know, the philosophy is today, if it's a bargain, buy it. Mom and I, we have a lot of fun with this. Mom came in the other day and got me two pair of trousers. Oh, they're on sale. I had to get them. I said, yeah, honey, if it's a battleship on sale, buy it. You can always park it down behind the barn. You know, or an aircraft carrier. Park it down behind the garage. If it's on sale, that's the only qualification. If it's on sale, man, buy it. And here's the devil said, did God tell you not to eat of all these trees? Now, let me show you something. Here, the first critic of God's word is born. Here, criticism of God's spoken word is born. And the devil says, why, look, did he really tell you this? Do you know what he's inferring to that innocent little lady? He's inferring, hey, honey, you don't really believe that God Bible, God word junk, do you? He's holding out on you, love. Don't you believe that garbage? You see, I remember dear Dr. J.E. Shelley. Dr. J.E. Shelley was an ophthalmological surgeon. He was the surgeon of Dr. Allenby, of General Allenby, when Allenby surrendered, gave Jerusalem to the Jews. Look in your encyclopedias, you see Dr. Shelley standing there with General Allenby. Dr. Shelley, God told him never to marry. He didn't marry. He's a man with millions of dollars. We had him in our house, and he said, God told me to be a doctor, to have money and use it for the cause of Christ. And the old man died like that, 84 years old. And I remember Dr. Shelley wrote me a letter, and I've still got the letter. And he said, Brother Pike, you're a young man. Always remember the devil's first attack is on the Word of God. And if he succeeds on that, you are finished. Because that's our source, that's our authority, that's our voice, that's our foundation, that's our surety. And how does the devil start with my first mother, way on back there? Oh, sweetheart, don't believe that God word stuff. Don't believe a word of it. Some of you sitting here, probably the same way. As a country boy, I grew up in a very unpleasant home. Gonna have to stop you, very unpleasant home. And I remember as a kid, 14, 15, I had to hunt rabbits often in winter to have meat. 14 years old, all day in the snow, trousers, legs frozen, and I went under a pine tree and I was so disgusted. I had a 38-inch barrel, 12-gauge single-shot shotgun, and I sat under a pine tree and I hadn't shot anything, and I laid the gun down. I looked up and I said, God, I know you don't exist, but if you do, I want you to find me and use my life. And here I am now, a man 75 years old. Sometimes God even hears stupid things. Well, you know the story. They ate. Adam didn't fall dead immediately. Death started working. And a little later, when he's 930 years old, he coughed and fell over and he was dead. His soul that had fellowship with God, that fellowship was broken and his soul died. Whether Adam renewed that fellowship or not, I don't know, because Hebrews 11 doesn't start with Adam. I've wondered. God said, you're going to die. The devil said, a little later down, don't have time. The devil said, oh, you, if you look at it in verse 5, he said, you won't surely die. You believe that hell business? Why, honey, you are silly. That's what, hey, if you want to learn about the Bible, don't watch National Geographic television. Don't watch those infidel religionists who've never been saved and don't know Christ and don't believe in the authority of the Bible. Don't watch them. You won't learn a thing except a perverted slant to Scripture. God said you're going to die. Was it true? I told you Genesis has 50 chapters. Why don't you take a walk through Genesis? Genesis has more deaths and more graveyards than any book in the Bible. What? Yeah. Big flood came. Millions died. The oldest man that ever lived, Methuselah, 969. Anybody know the last thing the Bible says about Methuselah? Three words. And he died.
As you go through Genesis, God says, come on now, read it. Let's go to the next graveyard. Read that, the next graveyard. Do you know how the book of Genesis ends? A man named Joseph, he's in a coffin, a box of bones in Egypt. What God said was true. If you eat, you'll die. Adam died, and here we are on this end of the line. And brother, we're dying. They keep saying we're going to preserve life. We're going to preserve life. Albert Gore is talking about, you know, the effect it's going to have. God says in the Bible, as long as the earth remaineth, there'll be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Genesis 8:22. I believe God, not Albert Gore. Amen. And politics has nothing to do with it. And so death is coming. And we're all Christians die physically. But when you die, the soul leaves the body. Where are you going then, church? I don't believe that. That's all right. There's always been fools around. Where are you going then? You going to risk it? That's the reason God sent Christ. And our sins were laid on Christ. And Christ died for my sins so I won't have to die for them. And through Christ, I can escape the punishment of sin, which is eternal death. So I receive Christ as my personal Savior and am saved, born again, and that makes you different on the outside, not like some of them. I told you last week, men who live like hell are not going to heaven. So I want to shut down here with you then. I'm going over just a bit. I want to shut up with you. Hey, you're heading for the graveyard. You're heading for a marble slab. You're heading for the worms, the house you live in. But the real you is going on a long trip. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're home free. If he's not, and I'll be willing to answer your questions about the pagans when we're through if you want to talk about it. And if he's not, you're going to hell. That's how much God feels about sin. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, for these few moments to share one more time truth with my own ears and those who've listened, we're grateful. I pray that you'd honor your word to the understanding here and renew it in our hearts as believers. In Christ's name, amen.